be in Psalm 56 tonight, and I'll read the entire psalm. It's only 13 verses long, Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily opposeth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? It's an interesting psalm. It follows, of course, the previous, of which we have already brought a devotion about. And this, again, is a psalm of David. A very interesting name is given to it, Yohaneth Elam Rechokim, a long name, and basically it is a psalm of some complaint or pleading unto God as David flees from Saul into the wilderness, but is believed to be at this time in the grip of the Philistine king, who had him for a little while, but let him go, it appears. But we'll talk more about that in a few moments. The title of this psalm that I've given it is from the very long name which is given to it. And it simply means something like this, a song of the silent dove. Now, we've already looked at Psalm 55 in verse 6, and you may want to refer back to verse 6 of the previous, and it says this, and I said, O that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. And this particular psalm, as it follows the previous, has very similar circumstances in view. And many have interpreted this particular name, Yohaneth Elam Rechokim, as a song of the silent dove or a song of the dumb dove. Not meaning unintelligent, but meaning not being able to do anything for the situation in which David finds himself. I mean, what more could he do but flee from Saul? And he finds himself in the hand of this Philistine king. Treasury of David says a psalm or song, and if so, it is instructive, for it has been translated a silent dove in distant places, or an innocent for silence, as the dove could only flee into the wilderness for its protection, and a song, for it is an ode of complaint or lamenting to God, yet finding rest in none other than God. Treasury of David also commented upon it, saying this: "We have here the songs of God's servant, who rejoices once more to return from banishment and to leave those dangerous places where he was compelled to hold his peace, even from good." And there comes the aspect of the silence of the silent dove. This inscription David placed here for a title, the one that we have already mentioned, Yohanath Elam Rekokim. And we find that it is for a title when the Philistines took him and kept him in Gath. If the title be all authentic, David may mean himself and his companions by it. When he escaped from the hands of the Philistines, particularly from the hands of Achish, king of Gath, the word Elam in this title signifies to compress or bind together. Also, a small body of men may be meant by it. Yohanath, from Johanna, to oppress or afflict. And so we find that basically he is saying that either David or his band together are being afflicted or oppressed. Well, perhaps we find ourselves sometimes in situations where we are afflicted or oppressed. Or perhaps we are somewhat defenseless. Again, the whole idea of being innocent, being silent, not being able to retaliate, as David could not do anything about the situation that he found himself in. It is possible, therefore, that the title may imply more, no more than a prayer to God in behalf of himself and the oppressed band of men which were with him, who had fallen to this sad misfortune. Adam Clark commented. But let us look at the psalm a little more closely. First of all, he pours out his complaint in verse 1 and 2. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me." Perhaps we see there in that last line, "He, fighting me, oppresseth me." We may get a glimpse of his implication here, that Saul was continuing relentlessly to fight against David and the anointing that God had put upon him. We remember in the previous psalm that he fell into a certain hard situation where he had to flee, given the fact that he had certain spies who kept informing Saul, and that he found himself without any aid, that Doeg became a conspirator against him. And remember that though he went to the priest and he got a little bit of food for himself and his men, and he acquired a sword, a great sword, the sword of Goliath, yet there was a retaliation against David, and the priests of that place were all slaughtered. And so David continues to pour out his complaint. "Be merciful unto me, O God." In 1 Samuel 21:11 it says, "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." Well, you see, all of a sudden the tables have turned completely, and they are using this particular chant, as it were, a kind of song that was sung concerning David. They're using it as a taunt against him. And here is David in this particular situation, and we are reminded that faith does not always yield itself so openly, but sometimes is restrained. Did David lose his faith in this particular situation? Or was it just restrained? After all, he was in the company of the enemy. Not just Saul, but the Philistines. And so Matthew Poole gives this comment, silent he was, and it was his prudence so to be in this place and condition. And he was in a place remote enough for his father's house and from God's sanctuary where his heart was. So he was remote from the temple, or the tabernacle, if it will, and he was remote from the sanctuary. In 1 Samuel 21:13, and he charged his behavior before them and feigned himself mad, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye should brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And we see here that Achish sees David in this condition, and he renders that, why should I even bother with him? He appears mad anyway. But remember, what is David doing? He has found himself in a compromising situation. If he revealed himself for who he truly was, Achish probably would have slain him on the spot. And so, did David lose his faith, or was he just acting that way that he might preserve his life? Well, it appears that David put on a good act that he might have another day to fight. And sometimes faith is like that. Sometimes our walk of faith requires us to show a great deal of prudence that we might be able to carry on the work of the ministry. You know, we talk about various needs in ministry. And when we come to ministry, we always have to trust God for it. Sometimes it means we have to make hard decisions. But we don't give up just because we have hard times. But we trust in God. And we ask God for His mercies. And what is David doing? Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. In verse 2 he says, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for there be many that fight against me. Again, we see that element of David pleading with the Lord. As it is sometimes said, to retreat may be the better part of valor in some occasions. Fears are common to all people. We all have moments of fear. David had his moments, but that doesn't mean faith is absence just because there is fear. Fear is every bit an emotion which is given to us by God. Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So we see in the very next verse, he makes that comment. Though I am afraid, I will still trust in you. Morrison makes an observation. There is here suggested a true and effectual method of removing fear. Namely, I will trust in thee. That's how we remove fear. We trust in the Lord. We don't look at the problem in a way and say that we've got to solve it. But we look at the problem and say, I will trust in you, Lord. Now, what is it you want me to do? Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, he declares his confidence in God. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Trust is so basic to faith that we find faith being expressed by the word trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. To trust is to have faith. Spurgeon's devotional commentary says this: those who trust in God, when they are afraid, will soon learn to trust and be not afraid. To trust when there is no cause for fear is but the name of faith. But to be reliant upon God in real danger is the faith of God's elect. To be reliant upon God in real danger is the faith of God's elect. See, David expands upon trusting God, showing his confidence in God. I'd like to read a verse out of Hebrews at this point. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now here is David. He was afraid, perhaps, in a sense, that he might be discovered. That is, that Achish might truly discover that he wasn't mad. He might have been afraid that Achish might discover that he really wasn't mad and kill him. But that doesn't mean he didn't have faith. What it did mean is that he didn't want to be discovered. And so he played the part of madness. But his faith in God was still intact. The things of life, money, material things, condition or manner of life may change. But to trust in God does not change. We must trust in God in all our manner of life. In verse 5 he says, every day they rest my words. And of course we get the idea from that is that somehow there are those who are twisting the very words of David, or making them say something then more than what they are, or other than what they are. Of course, the ungodly are great slanderers. They twist the truth into a lie and make accusations against the servants of the Lord. They have for millennium. Praiser of David comments on this, saying, a wolf can always find a lamb's discourse a reason for eating him. The wolf can always find a reason to eat the lamb. He looks pretty succulent to me, no matter what he says. And so we should expect no better than what a wolf might do. In verse 5, in the last part of it, he says, all their thoughts are against me for evil. And we find again that many times people will twist and alter or slander the word of God for saying what it says, to make it say something else. An example of that may be found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 following. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now Peter cautions in the same passage, in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Peter is actually quoting Paul. And he goes on to say this: as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That is, they twist them. As they also do other scriptures, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And so those who are unlearned or ungodly, if you will, twist and slander the very word of God, as they do all scripture or other scripture, unto their own destruction. Now, David was in a situation where he found himself being accused of madness because he had to play that part. We find Saul was accusing him of insurrection, probably, as Saul believed he wanted to somehow subvert the kingdom away from him. And we know that there were other situations in his family where Absalom became rebellious against David, and other of his counselors also. Many people tried to twist or wrest, as it were, the words in David's mouth to make them say something other than what he was saying. But here is the application to us. They continue to do that too. The ungodly continue to do it. The ungodly continue to say that all roads lead to heaven, instead of saying that Jesus Christ is the only way. The ungodly continue to say that being gay isn't bad. Being homosexual isn't bad. He was talking about something else, a different cultural aspect of what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. We should moderate our view on sexuality and not be so hard against those. In other words, we ought not to say what the scripture says. We ought to make it say something different. Every culture, every people, every generation, there's always some who are ungodly, who are twisting and wresting away the words of the Word of God. And so this example showing that David had his enemies and twisted his words often against him is obvious to us. Thirdly, he returns to plead in earnest hope. In verses 5 through 7, I'll pick up at verse 6, they gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Well, we find that all their hopes, he says, are against me for evil. Those who twist the word of God and his servants are themselves the enemies of God. The movement of the enemy is well calculated to destroy. And so as we look further here at this, at these verses, we find that they would destroy David if they could, as they wanted to destroy him. In verse 6, we find a very neat little package of how they would go about it. First of all, they gather themselves together. The enemy comes together to try to subvert the truth against David. They hide themselves. Usually they do these things in secret. They don't want other people to know about it. So they go about comprising their various doctrines against David. They mark my steps, he says in verse 6. They watch David. They continue to follow him. They watch his every movement. There were spies that were continually trying to subvert what David was trying to accomplish. They wait for my soul, says in verse 6. Every one of these phrases seem to indicate another element of their trying to defeat and destroy David. They wait for my soul. Or we might say they lie in wait for my life. If they had opportunity, Saul would have killed David. If the Philistines really had the opportunity, they would have killed David. Psalm 71:10 says, "For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him." As we find, the enemy is always looking for an opportunity to destroy. Shall they escape by iniquity? And we find, of course, that David calls upon God for mercy. Be merciful unto me, O God, verse 1. According to Adam Clark, he writes this comment saying, here is an allusion to David at a very difficult time. And so he goes on to speak about verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Now, what is exactly is he referring to? Well, the allusion is believed to be to a practice of the, basically, of the heathen people. Many times at death, they would collect tears in a little bottle of type, a little flask or something, and they would place them at the tomb or the grave of a deceased person as a memorial. And so it is believed to be an allusion to that kind of thing. In other words, David is saying this, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle, are they not in thy book? In other words, if the ungodly do this in memorial for the dead, how much more God is keeping account of the tears that flow from his own elect and beloved people. And why does he do that? Because he loves us so much more than simply the ungodly loving their dead. Why does he love us so much more? Because Christ himself died for the sins of the world. And so God accounts those tears of our trials. God accounts those tears of our sufferings. God accounts those tears which we shed at the hands of the enemy. God accounts those. And he says, are they not in thy book? Does not God keep an account of them? Does not he know our tears which fall? Yes, he knows them. And so it doesn't necessarily mean that literally tears are being collected in a bottle. But if anyone would know about our sufferings and the tears we shed, God would know it. God would take an account of it. And so the allusion is to the fact that God knows. God knew David's tears and his sufferings. And so God keeps an accurate record, having knowledge of all things, and takes account of them. In verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And so he says, when I cry, I know God is keeping account of my sufferings, of my tears. And when I cry and I turn to the Lord, I know that God is there for me. And we should remember that too. We should remember that God is always there for us. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And so we know that God takes care of his own. And then David confirms his faith and his trust in God. Verse 10, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. As God is that one that should be praised. For David truly does trust in God. David does seek the mercy of God. Though he has a complaint to plead before God, yet he knows his true trust is in God, and he will praise God for his word, and he will praise God knowing that he is Lord of all. Man can only take the life that he is given and allow that God would possess him and protect him and keep him. But of course David's enemies wanted to take David's life. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. But David would not fear even that. And perhaps we're reminded of what it says in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so David put his trust in God. David had to put his life in God's hands. David made vows unto God, as we see here in verse 12. "Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee." And so David made his vows unto God. And because he did, he knew God was also for him, and that he would praise God. As we ought also to remember our vows unto God, our commitment to God, our true belief and faith and trust in God. And in closing, in Psalm 116:8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Three things we see there. He would deliver his soul from death, his eyes from tears, and his feet from falling. Those three things David truly did commit to God. He committed his life unto God. He committed his tears unto God. He committed his feet, or his life, unto God, that he might not fall, but he would be preserved. And so David cried unto the Lord. Loving Father, we do pray your blessing upon your word tonight and upon this psalm. Do minister it to us, Lord, as we all need to be ministered to upon these very things, that we might be preserved of you, that we might bless your name, that we might praise you, O God, in your word, and praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.